Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see everybody. I want to thank Tom for stepping in last week and giving the message. Can we give it up for Tom? I really want to appreciate it. It's not easy to do. It's really not. I gave him plenty of time. I didn't throw it on him like on Wednesday or anything. I gave him plenty of time to lead into it. But I do appreciate it. And this is really, I mean this sincerely, if any of you, I don't care how old you are, where you're at, if you ever feel called to teach or teach a Bible study or teach a small group or even to preach, by all means, come and have a conversation with me because we'd love to live into that and help build that up. That's part of what we're called to do as the body of Christ. So if you have that calling or if you ever felt like you had that nudge from the Holy Spirit, I really encourage you to have a conversation with me. And let's talk about that, see where God wants to do with that. This morning we're going to be talking about a scripture that presses back in culture and that we live in today. And we know that we live in a very crazy culture. That's probably why people wanted to do that Bible, that sermon series in the fall that's all around popular culture, God and popular culture. We live in a really weird time, a scary time in a lot of ways. Many people say they believe in the Bible, but when it comes to specific passages, especially like we're in today, sometimes we tend to turn a blind eye to what the Lord's really telling us how to live our lives here, right? We just want to dismiss it all together, like it doesn't exist. And sometimes we approach the Bible on a take it or leave it basis. We kind of have that attitude. I'll take what I want and I'll leave the rest. But that's not how we're called to approach Scripture. One of my favorite pastors in modern times is a gentleman named Dr. Tim Keller. And Dr. Keller wrote this, and I quote, "If you don't trust the Bible enough to let it challenge and correct your thinking, how could you ever have a personal relationship with God?" Think about that for a minute. In any truly personal relationship, the other person has to be able to contradict you. For example, if a wife is not allowed to contradict her husband, they won't have an intimate relationship. Remember that there was two movies of this, but you remember the movies The Stepford Wives? Anybody remember that? There was a version that came out in 1975 and a remake in 2004. And the husbands of Stepford, Connecticut, they decide to have their wives turn into robots, right? Who will never cross the lines. They'll do the will of their husbands always. A Stepford wife was wonderfully compliant and beautiful, but no one would describe such a marriage as intimate or personal. I'm not going to ask you guys if you want to turn your wives into robots. I don't want to get you in trouble. I'm not that kind of guy. But I'm tempted, but I'm not going to do it. But now what happens if you eliminate anything from the Bible, and that's just what we're talking about, that offends you, crosses your will, or holds you accountable, which a lot of us do, if you pick and choose what you want to believe and reject the rest, how will you ever have a God who can contradict you? I mean, you need to really think about it. You won't. You'll have a Stepford God. You'll have a God that's like Plato, somebody like you got out and you rolled him out and he made this God exactly how you wanted it to be. And the things you didn't like, the attributes you didn't like, you just threw away. And this is, my God's all about this. A God essentially of your own making. And not a God with whom you have a personal relationship or genuine interaction with. So only if your God says things that outrage you and make you struggle, as in a real friendship, as in a real relationship, will you ever be known or you ever get a hold of this real God relationship that we're called to. It'll just be a figment of your imagination. So an authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It is a precondition for it. And so when you read passages like this, it really presses against you. And there's many, many scriptures that do this throughout Scripture. The Bible has a lot to say on every subject regarding humanity. And if we take the time to read, to study, and to apply what we read, it'll transform our lives. But we live in such an individualistic, consumeristic world. This individualism runs rapid, especially in the States, where we live for ourselves. And we don't want anybody getting in the way of that. And it causes a lot of friction. This morning's gospel reading gives us some real concrete step-by-step instructions from Jesus concerning how we're to handle conflict when it comes in our life. And it's not a matter if we're going to have conflict, it's a matter of when. Whenever I come to a church or go to anybody's church for all that matters and I start talking to people about the church and the history of the church and, you know, and of course there's cycles in the church where there's a lot of people coming, then there's a time when there's not. And you start digging into that and you start pressing into that, people will tell you, it really what happens is shift happens. We get personalities ahead of principles. You know, and what we're reading this morning tells us we need principles ahead of personalities, but we get principles, personalities ahead of principles. And when we do that, people get their feelings hurt. People get resentful. People gossip. People nag. People leave. And I can't tell how many people said, well, they don't come anymore. Not sure why. I think it might have had something to do with this. Or somebody said that. Or this person's in control of everything. This person won't let anybody do that. This person's critical at everything. This person tries to dominate the leadership meeting. This person does this. This person does that. The air conditioning's too cold. The heat's not warm enough. Music's too loud. It's not loud enough. Not enough hymns. Not enough praise music. Not enough this. Not enough that. Don't like the preacher. Preaches too long. Doesn't preach long enough. Goes on and on and on. I've heard all the stuff. But this isn't a country club, you know. It isn't like you're paying the dues to come in and then you get to dictate what happens here. You're a part of a body of a Christ. You're a member here. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell you. If you're going to come here, you have a commitment to be a part of this family, just like you are in your family. You don't just get inside your family when people mess up, because everybody's going to mess up and say, well, you can't live here no more. You're not my brother no more. Of course, there's boundaries to that. I'm talking about in everyday life. Just in reality, when people go astray. But we have a real trend in our society just to push people aside and just oppress them and just not have anything to do with them, marginalize them. And it's a real sickness. And it exists in the world, of course, but it exists right here in our churches. And it's a cycle that we need to break. And this is what Jesus is pushing into. And you got to think about the times. I mean, we get freaked out now because I hear a lot of people call, what are we going to do with COVID-19, this pandemic? It's really going to rattle our church. What, the church has never been the same? Well, you need to study church history. You need to study history, period. There's been all kinds of these things throughout the history of the world. This isn't anything new to our society. But the people back in those, but Matthew's writing this gospel, Rome's starting to be conquered. Rome's starting to fall apart. You know, everything that they knew was starting to just crumble at the time this passage was being written. But what happens is when you got chaos and you got challenges going on, excuse me, people start to turn on each other. People get really self-centered, extremely self-centered, and it causes problems. And so this, again, this scripture this morning gives us some real concrete step-by-step instructions for how to deal with it. Many people complain that the Bible is obtuse or it's otherwise hard to understand in its teaching. An excellent example is this. If anybody's ever seen the Simpsons movie? Anybody? Any Simpson fans out there? I mean, there's a few in the back. That's right. I'm not alone there. The scene I'm talking about is when Grandpa's in church, and it seems like he got seized by the Holy Spirit, and he's rolling around on the floor in the church speaking apparently gibberish. Nobody can understand what he's saying, and Marge tells Homer to help him, and Homer grabs a Bible, and Homer says, oh, this book doesn't have any answers. Now, if I had a Homer voice, I would do it, but I would really embarrass myself. But this book doesn't have any answers. And not so in this passage in the 18th chapter of Matthew that we're in today. In this passage, Jesus lays out a step-by-step plan for how one Christian should handle a disagreement with another member of the community, or if you wish, the family. And then, friends, we must understand a few essential things about the Bible. So if you got your lesson plan, it's in your handout. This is the first bullet point on your handout. And this is really, really important. I could just do a whole message series just on this one statement. But go ahead and give us slide one, if you would. The Bible is not a book you read. It's a book that reads you. Think about that statement. The Bible is not a book you read. It's a book that reads you. It's why it's really easy to put this thing on a shelf or somewhere below the coffee table, or even makes a great coaster. You know, a lot of Bibles with coaster rings on them, but they never get open. I grew up, we were Catholic, and I had a big white Bible, big gold cross on the front, gold trim pages. Never opened that thing, other than look at the picture sometimes in the maps, but never read it. But as you grow, as you mature, it's easy not to read the Bible because it's not a book you read. It's a book that reads you. And if you're living in individualism, if you're living for yourself, I can promise you it's probably the last thing that you're going to pick up is this, the book of the Bible. It'll be the last thing you pick up because you don't want your inventory taken. You don't want something that's going to push back on this self-centered life that you're living. Number two, slide number two says this, and this is really important. The dark side will keep you out of the Bible, but the Bible will keep you out of the dark side. I want you to think about that for a minute. Let that resonate. I mean, the principalities and powers of this world, Satan, devil, however you want to frame it, whatever works for you, the enemy, the lower power, I don't care what you want to call it. But this power, this truly exists. We'll definitely do some messages on this in the future. But there is definitely an opposition against you that will do everything it can to keep you out of this book. So if you're not in the Bible, if you're not studying the Bible on a regular basis, if you're not turning to it for wisdom and direction, how you should live your life, why? You should ask yourself that question. Why? Why am I so opposed to picking this up other than coming here on Sunday and hearing what the preacher's got to say about it? You got to think about that, because there's a force out here that doesn't want you to live into that. Jesus lays these things out, how we're supposed to handle crisis in a Christian community. And quite simply, his prescription is to talk about things openly, honestly, directly, and person to person. Jesus wanted people who had been hurt to speak directly to the one who'd hurt them and to lay things out and do so in an honest fashion, right? In hopes of having the issues worked out. Jesus doesn't say go ambush them. You know, don't go meet them on the street like a good Clint Eastwood movie at high noon. You're going to shoot each other down, right? You know, or The Best Man Wins or King of the Hill or any of those things. Instead, he says, let's speak honestly and directly with each other, not in anger, but also not hiding the hurt that's been done. Now note that he does not, and this is really important, he does not suggest that one person should be the winner and one's the loser. That's never suggested in Scripture. And it's really important. Know what he wants is direct communication. What he really wants is this really powerful word in Scripture called reconciliation. That's what he wants for all of us, is to reconcile with the people that we have conflicts with. And we're all going to have conflicts. It's just part of the human life. I mean, your life is not real if you don't have conflicts in it. Jesus wants all of his people to be reconciled to one another, not so that one is right or wrong, but that both can come together and put their differences behind them, that we can move on, and we just continue to build the kingdom. St. Paul told the Romans, he said this, let's therefore throw off the works of the darkness, talk about the dark side, and let's put on the armor of the light. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in strife and not in jealousy. And jealousy, friends, that's the number one deadliest emotion there is. We could talk about that all day. But these are the things that tear us apart. And the dark side just loves it when this stuff's going on. But Jesus doesn't give his instructions so that a person who's been sinned against, think about this, the person who's been sinned against gets a free pass. What he really wants is for the person who's been sinned against is to engage in forgiveness. It's a real challenge sometimes if somebody's abused you verbally, physically, sexually, mentally, emotionally. How do you just forgive somebody for that? But this is what Jesus is pressing on. He wants us to be in this place. He really wants us, that person, to engage forgiveness so that that person can get on with his or her life. Because until you do that, you're going to be bound by anger, by resentment that can extinguish the flame of a Christian life. It can destroy your spirit. I mean, living a life full of resentment only leads to futility and unhappiness. And if you're an addict, an alcoholic, or a person that falls into that, you can drink yourself to death, try to drink it away. You can use drugs and try to use yourself away. You can eat yourself away. You can sex yourself away. You can spend yourself away. I can go on down the line of all the things, that this destructive behavior that comes out of this stuff when we feel like we've been victimized, that we feel like we're justified in our anger. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. You see, that no matter how much harm may come to a person who has committed a wrong, it is the person who has initially been wronged, the one against whom sin was committed, who suffers irreparable damage sometimes. Is there no forgiveness? And this is what we're being challenged with. The one who asks for forgiveness goes on once the forgiveness is requested. So if I've done damage to you, if I've harmed Tom in some way, and I come to Tom, and I say, Tom, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, and I've done my part, and I walk away, I'm on to the next chapter in my life. I mean, I've done everything I can do at this point. But if Tom doesn't forgive me, he's the one that's going to really suffer. It's like drinking poison, you've heard this, and hoping somebody else gets sick. Or in my circles, they would say, hoping somebody else dies. You know, we just really get in there with it. But you know what I'm saying? It's that kind of darkness that we get into. And so that's what we're being pressed on. You see, no matter how much harm has come to a person, the person who is initially wrong, who has been sinned against, is really the one that's in trouble. It's a person who refuses to forgive that continues to suffer. And so you may be sitting here this morning challenged by that, because you may have some real hard feelings for parents that just didn't live up to your expectations, kids that didn't live up to your expectations, church members, brothers and sisters, siblings here in church that didn't live up to your expectations, people on social media that didn't live up to your expectations. Go on down the line. And if I have unreasonable expectations on people, friends, that's just a pre-made resentment in the making. If I have an expectation for you to act a certain way or behave a certain way, that's a resentment in the making. But yet we have these things. The great Anglican C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, describes hell. And I want you to listen to how he describes hell. He describes hell as a great, huge, dark place where there is no contact between people. He says that hell started out small, but people quarreled with one another and moved away from each other. There was another quarrel, and people moved away even further, and so on and so on, until finally no one could even see anyone else. And they lived in alone in darkness. That's what Jesus wants us to avoid, because that's what happens, right? It does. Jesus says we should take our disagreements directly to those with whom we disagree, precisely because it's the opposite of Lewis's view of hell. That's why. As children of God, we are to love one another, and that requires contact and involvement in each other's lives. But it's not just because we are all children of God and should be reconciled with each other. No, it's for us who harbor grudges. And maybe you're a professional harborer. You hang on to grudges for a long time. You maybe got a 150-pound bag of this stuff you just drag through your life. You've been dragging it on through your life. And people do. I mean, it's easy. And it's for us, then, Jesus says, to be straightforward, the communication should be done. It means you got to go have a conversation. That's what we're called to do. Not put it off, not wait for some magical moment. But if I got stuff, work to do, I need to be doing it. If you tell someone who wronged you how you feel and what they have done, we then allow them to ask for forgiveness, and we set the process in motion. The moment we do that, I call it the domino effect. When you harm somebody, you might have this idea in your little pea-sized brain how much harm you've really done, but the dominoes fall deep, my friends. They go way deep. You really don't know how much harm you've done to somebody. But when you go back and you take ownership for it, when you go back and you own up to it, or the guys would say you man up, the dominoes tip and start to fall back the other way. And you don't know how deep that they really, really fall. And it's a powerful time. It's important. I've been involved in prison ministry, working in the prisons for 25 years. And I worked shoulder to shoulder with a lot of guys that had done a lot of horrific things. One gentleman in particular was a gentleman who'd done a lot of burglaries. A lot of burglaries. And went to prison for 12 years for it. Got a 12-year sentence on it. And as we sat doing this kind of work together, looking at the people that he owed restitution to, that he needed to reconcile with, there was people that he never got caught for. He had a handful of people that he did burglaries on that he never got caught for. And he knew he needed to reconcile with them. And so when he got out, one of the first people on this list lived in a Saul subdivision. And he went to their house. They were kind of a senior couple then. Now they're really seniors. He went to their house and he couldn't even pull in the driveway. He just drove off because of the fear. And the second time he got into the driveway, but he couldn't get out of the car because of the fear. But finally, the third time that he went, the willingness was there. He just had to overcome the fear. The third time that he went to their house and he knocked on their door and they let him in. And he kind of briefly told them what was going on. They sat down at the table and they said, "What brings you here today?" And he says, I've just been in prison for a number of years now. And I had a spiritual awakening while I was there. I had a spiritual cleansing. And I'm on this path to reconcile my life. And unfortunately, there was a handful of people that I didn't get caught for the things that I'd done wrong. And unfortunately, you're on my list of people. And they go, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "A number of years ago, I came and I burglarized a number of houses in this subdivision. And your house was one of them. And I can't tell you exactly what happened or how I come in, but I came in and I took some stuff. And it was wrong. It was wrong on every level. I got caught. I've done some time for some, but I've never been held accountable for this. But I'm here to whatever I can do to make this right with you. That's why I'm here today. Before he could even get all those words out, these people are sobbing. I mean, they're sobbing. They're not crying. They are sobbing. And he says, so whatever I can do to make this right for you, that's why I'm here today. And he said, son, you've done more than you'll ever know by coming here today. Because we blamed our son for that crime. And we haven't had anything to do with our son all these years because of it. Let that sink in for a minute. That's the power of the dominoes falling back the other direction. So you can take something that extreme, but even something that petty that somebody doesn't come here anymore because of what somebody said, what somebody did, what somebody gossiped about them. I mean, we owe it to ourselves. We owe it to them to reconcile. It's a two-way street. Works both ways. We're called to do these things, and it's really, really important that we do. Jesus says that we are enjoined by Christ to forgive our brothers and sisters who ask for forgiveness. So you may be the one that was wronged. You may be justified to hang on to it for all your means. Jesus says, not in this house. Your job is to forgive others. And it's really hard. And you see sometimes you see these people whose children have been taken by a drunk driver, or people who've been gruesomely murdered or raped or battered. And you see them sometimes months down the road, even sometimes years, and they're going to trial, and you see some of these people that are just praying for forgiveness for the person that caused this huge atrocity on their life. And you scratch your head sometimes, how can you be there? But they're living into what the kingdom calling is. There's a great song, we're not singing it today, but there's a great song by Matthew West called Forgiveness. It's a powerful song. And the backstory of that song is a lady lost her daughter to a young drunk driver. He's like 22 years old. He killed her daughter in a drunk driving accident. And when it first happened, they were so bitter, they threw the book. They said anything. They wanted the whole book thrown at this kid. And this kid got a number of years in prison over it. But as they went through that time and they started to hear the gospel and their hearts started to soften, they started to get to a place of forgiveness, and they asked for forgiveness for this kid. They went back and to the judge and they asked him to reduce this kid's sentence. They had already started emailing back and forth or writing back and forth with this kid. The judge honored that. I think he got out at 11 years, somewhere along that line. He got his sentence reduced, and he got out. And they got in, I think it was on Katie Couric when she was doing one of the nightly news stories. They were on the news together about this whole exchange of forgiveness. And then this Matthew West got a hold of the story and wrote this beautiful song called Forgiveness. It might be something you want to listen to today if you're struggling with that on either side of that. It's a powerful, powerful thing that we're called to do. And it's what Lewis talks about in The Great Divorce. People disagree, refuse to be reconciled, and then begin to live further and further apart, putting themselves out of the assembly. So when God says you go together as two or three, and at the end, you put them out of the assembly, he's not about not talking literally, at least most of the time, unless they're doing harm to people here, because they're going to put themselves out. They're going to quit coming. They just won't come back anymore. I mean, and they just won't, and they'll leave. And the reality of it is, most of them won't go anywhere else, and they'll eventually fade away into the abyss by themselves. And I hear it all the time. What about these people? They don't come anymore, and I don't think they're going anywhere now because their feelings have been hurt. There's been plenty of people that have been hurt by the church. Don't get me wrong. But when I say church, it's not necessarily clergy or staff. It's people inside the church. They've been betrayed. They've been gossiped about. They've been hurt. So I'm just telling you as a church body, if you have any part of that, you need to own that. You need to reconcile that with everybody that's, whether they come here or not anymore. You have work to do, and I'm asking you to do it. We really, as we get down to the close of this message, we get into the simple set of rules has been used, you know, as we talk about expel people from worship communities. So the scripture's been twisted to kick people out of the church when it's really not meant to do that. Paul says this. Paul says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, can all summed up in simply this terms: love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Because if you're truly loving people, you're not going to do that stuff. If I'm truly loving you, I'm not going to say harmful things to beat you down, or to demoralize you, or to somehow some stranglehold on your life, if I truly love you. And so we're really, truly living that out. And love doesn't mean wet, sloppy kisses, and nor does it mean hearts and flowers and all those things. This kind of love that I'm talking about is the care for a person's well-being and wanting the best for that person, even when he or she has made you angry. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. And that's a powerful love. If we have a sort of love for each other, we will always want to be reconciled and still accept each other's apologies. We will do that immediately because we're called to love, because that's what people who love each other do. That's what Christ did and does with us every day. So this third bullet point in your slide, listen to this. This is coming from Nelson Mandela. You don't think he had some hard feelings about his life? You don't think he had the people that he could really hate for the rest of his life? Listen to what he says. In the end, reconciliation is a spiritual process which requires more than just a legal framework. It has to happen in the hearts and the minds of people. Think about that. Think about Nelson Mandela. You don't know about him, go home and read. Google it. Amazing life. Next slide. Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, says this. Think about our world as we sit here right now. The number one problem in our world is alienation. Rich versus poor, black versus white, labor versus management, conservative versus liberal, east versus west. But Christ came to bring about reconciliation and peace. And as kingdom people, that's what we're supposed to be about. So we shouldn't be on social media firing up the other side or causing a stir in the pot or trying to have our way or make ourselves sound really intelligent in these conversations. We're supposed to be reconcilers, peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. So if you're one of those people stirring the pot, stop it and become a reconciler. And if you got people you need to reconcile with, I really encourage you to do that. If there's someone you know you hold a grudge against for you, go clean it up. Apologize. Seek forgiveness. Likewise, if someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness for something that's caused you to hold a grudge against them, grant them forgiveness. To ask forgiveness is not weakness. And to grant forgiveness is not to condone what somebody's done. Trust me. It doesn't mean you invite them over to lunch anymore, especially if they really harmed you. You're not going to set yourself up for more. But you have to forgive them. And forgive them is not this kind of thing where I owe Gene $500, and then Gene says, I come to Gene, I said, I need to clean this up with you, and I'll make payments for $500. And he goes, good, you can make five payments of $100, and I make five payments. And at the end of that $500, after I paid him that final payment, he goes, okay, now I forgive you. That's not forgiveness, right? That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I'm not worried about the $500. I just love you, man, and I want a relationship back. Now, you may choose to go ahead and pay the $500 back at that point, but I'm willing to let it go because the relationship's more important than money. And think about what Jesus did on the cross. He gave it all up. He paid the ultimate debt so that you and I can receive forgiveness for our fatally flawed, for being knuckleheads that we are. Jesus paid it all. He paid the ultimate forgiveness for all of us. So we all need to think about that. We really, really do. He reconciled the whole world by the cross. And that's why the cross and reconciliation and the resurrection are such a big deal in our faith. And if he can do that for us, if Jesus can do that for us, surely he can do this for each other and for him. Amen? We're going to go to a time of communion right now. If you didn't get a communion cup when you walked in, I would ask Larry in the back, if you raise your hand, he'll bring you one. If you didn't get one, but it's inside this is just a juice cup. It's a pre-packaged communion. On the top is a wafer, and then there's juice in it. So there's two seals. You peel the top seal to get to the wafer and the bottom seal to get to the juice. And we're going to participate in communion. But I want you to think about the message today. And think about what Jesus was trying to tell them as he prepared himself for the cross. That as they sat in that last meal together, the disciples had no idea what was going down. Not really. But Jesus took the bread and he broke it as just a symbol of what was going to happen to his life. That his body was going to be broken for the forgiveness of sins for all humankind so that we could all be forgiven. And he asked us, he asked the disciples, he asked us as kingdom people that as we continue to meet with each other, that we do this in memory of Jesus. We do this for the ultimate forgiveness that was given to us by Christ. Amen? That's why we do this. And after supper was over, he took the cup and he gave the cup to his disciples. He said, here, drink of this for the forgiveness of sins for many and for many to come. And do this as often as you meet. So the symbolic thing we call communion is a special time because we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We all have challenges that we are faced with in life. And it's just true. We're going to get angry and we're going to get resentful. And we're going to feel betrayed sometimes, and sometimes justifiably so. But we're called to live in a different place than that. Jesus gave us the ultimate prayer. He gave it to the disciples. He said, Lord, teach us how to pray, which is the ultimate prayer of forgiveness if you really break it down. So why don't we share that prayer together at this time in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So as we bow our heads, I encourage you just to think about who do you owe forgiveness to? And who do you need to give forgiveness to? And I encourage you to pray for the willingness to take that action. Don't put it off. I encourage you to pray to do that as soon as possible. So as we go into our communion time, I encourage you to take your wafer, the bread of Christ, the body of Christ, and let us share that together. The body of Christ given to you. As you open up your juice cup, the blood of Christ shed for you. Friends, as we listen to the rest of this song, and then the band will come back up to take us home, just encourage you to reflect on what Jesus' words were to you today. It's a really, really powerful spiritual discipline to live into. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.